Right, as you can see from the screen there, please open your Bibles as well, because that would be good if you could, because I'm going to just sort of move around a little bit in Scripture this morning. But the Bible reading is taken from John's Gospel at chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're reading verses 18 through to 25. John's Gospel. 15 verses 18 to 25. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me
hates the Father
as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. If possible, when I read a passage of scripture like this, I like to get a timeline, so that it makes sense to me in a way. Really, I like to get a timeline or a whereabouts are we now in this story? Whereabouts do we fit in, so to speak? And this small passage is no different. If you were to take this passage as a standalone scripture, as a standalone message, it has a certain strength. But doing that, I suspect, it will leave the reader with only part of the story. You're only getting a little bit, a snippet. And so where does this story begin? Well, I suspect that we could say that this story is said to begin at chapter 13, John chapter 13 at verse 1. And it's a good introductory verse there. It says this: it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come. And in verse 2, it says this: the evening meal was in progress. There it is. And this story then can be said to finish, if you like, or part of it close, at chapter 18, at verse 1. And chapter 18 at verse 1 says this: when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. So, there they are in Jerusalem, they're in this upper room, they're celebrating the Passover festival. Jesus has spoken a lot of stuff to them, and he prays for them. That's all recorded in chapter 17 as well. He prays for them, and he says then, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, so they leave the place and they cross the Kidron Valley. So they walk across Jerusalem and they cross the valley, which would be like a river valley or something like that, and they come up the other side and they enter the Garden of Gethsemane. There was an olive grove. Now, the Passover festival, the Passover feast, was a joyful occasion. It was a celebration. It was a time of remembrance. We can cast our minds back to the Exodus, all of that. It was a time of remembrance, and groups of people would be gathered all over Jerusalem, and they would be wanting to be part of this Passover meal. So maybe groups of friends would meet in Jerusalem for this occasion. Imagine there's a lot of people there. But this group was quite unique. It was a group with a difference. Jesus plus the 12. Jesus plus the 12. But quite early on, Judas leaves. And we can see there's a bit of a conversation. And Jesus says to Judas, he says, look, he says, whatever it is you've got to do, go and do it now. Do it quickly. Now, whether the others there got the gist of that conversation, we don't really know. We suspect not. But because Judas was the purse keeper, he was the guy who held the money for the group. So maybe they thought, well, Jesus said, wanted to go and get something quickly. And so Judas left. And there's a short phrase at the end of that little bit when Judas leaves that John records. And he says, and it was night. And it really makes you go, because we know it was night. Because we read right at the beginning in chapter 13, and the evening meal was in progress. So we know it's the evening. We know it's night time. And so why does John put that phrase in there? And it was night. It really makes you... There's tension in that place. There's been tension in that room for quite a bit. Judas goes. And they don't know why Judas has gone, but there's something that's not quite right. And then there was brash, brave Peter. But Jesus shoots him down quite quickly. Peter's saying what he will do. I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other. But Jesus said to me, very truly, he says, I tell you before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Can you imagine how Peter felt there? Can you imagine what the others thought when they heard this? The tension has wound up. And there is uncertainty. Put yourself in the middle of these disciples and tell me that you know the answers. But Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? That really sounds like a smart piece of Thomas, doesn't it, really? But hang on a bit. He was probably being quite upfront. Look, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus speaks to them of love. And he says, if you love me, can you imagine that? Him saying to them, if you love me, and they think, well, we do love you. You're the Lord. We love you. And he says, and the one who loves me. And then he says again, anyone who loves me. He talks about this love. And then he speaks about the vine. I am the vine. Oh, yeah, we can understand that. The 11 there can understand that. I am the vine, you are the branches. Yeah. I understand that, you must be thinking. I can get that. It's like a tree, yeah. You're the, without you, we're nothing. Without you, Jesus, we're nothing. We can understand that. And yet all the time, he's speaking of leaving them. He's speaking of going back to the Father. And he says, you will see me no more. And then he says, but you will see me for a short while. I'm not understanding this. And the 11 there must have been quite concerned and looking at each other. Does he know what he's talking about? Does he know? And they're all looking at each other thinking, I'm not getting this quite. And he stresses the going away. He says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And this is the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he will guide you. And then there is hatred. Right in the middle of it all is hatred. the world hates you, Jesus says to them, keep in mind that it hated me first. Just put yourselves in among those disciples. Just put yourself with them. You're just ordinary people like you and me. And this is a huge amount of information to absorb. When you look from chapter 13 and take it all in, all of that, there. It's a huge amount of information to absorb. But the big problem is it's not just information. This is not an academic exercise. This is not so that you can just learn something like you learn in school out of a book. It's not that at all. You see, they had come to know Jesus over 3 years. They had come to know him quite well. At least, they think they know him quite well. They've come to love him. And they've come to regard him as Lord and Saviour. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him do lots of things. They've seen him do things that no other man could possibly do. This is Jesus. So this is not an academic exercise. Tell me, if you were there, would you not have felt the same way? Would you not have felt that element of confusion, of tension, maybe doubt, maybe worries, concerns? Tell me, would your hearts have not been beating just that little bit faster? See, this is a Passover meal like no other. Jesus compresses into this Passover meal love, comfort, hatred, the future, and promises. All to these 11 who are there. And the thing is, all of it, every single word of it, is absolutely vital. We cannot dismiss it. It cannot be dismissed. It will not be dismissed. Every word is absolutely vital because it is the Word of God. Think about this. This is the Word of God through Jesus. It's Jesus talking privately, in person, to these followers of his, and however confused they may be at the time, nevertheless, this is Jesus, the Son of God, talking to them. It is the Word of God through his Son. But now, we're not looking at all of that. We're going to look at hatred. We're going to look at hatred. And just how it relates to us. How it relates to us today. Verse 19. Have I got that on the screen there? Yeah, I have. Verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. Really got to stop and think about that, because just think how that would have fitted in with them. This hatred, they hate Jesus, the world hates Jesus, they don't like him, they don't want him. But he's saying that he's taken them out of this world and put them into his space, so that they don't belong to the world anymore. Because you've been chosen out of the world. Now relate that to yourselves. Relate that to us. We can say that ourselves, that we have been chosen out of the world. That whatever happens out there will happen anyway, but we don't have to be part of it. If you were motivated by worldly principles, vanity, sensuality, pleasure-seeking, wealth, ambition, then you would get no opposition from the world. You would get no opposition from the world. But as it is, your motivation, and this needs thinking about as well, your motivation is the love of God through Jesus. That is your driving force. That is what is important in your life. The love of God through Jesus. And then comes the reminder. Then comes the reminder. He says this, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. So basically he's telling them, whatever I am about to suffer, then you will suffer the same. If I get ridiculed, you'll get ridiculed. If I get shouted at in this modern world today, you'll get shouted at. If you get called a fool, if he gets called a fool, you'll be called a fool. But it's great being a fool for Jesus, because that is where your motivation is. It's not the rubbish that's outside that is temporary. It's something that is permanent. And now we actually come to the crux of the matter. Verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Have a little think again about that. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They will not believe that God sent Jesus. How stupid that is, isn't it? You know, don't be so daft. What do you mean God sent Jesus? That's just a fairy story. Come on, behave yourself. They do not understand God's character. They do not understand God's justice. And they do not understand God's law that makes it right that his son should die for the sins of the world. What a crazy notion they think that is. And yet, that lies right at the heart of everything. That his son should die for the sins of the world, for their sin, for our sin, for us. They are opposed to the plan of salvation that actually brings those who believe onto their knees in thanks and gratitude. And that needs thinking about as well. The plan of salvation, you being saved out of this world, you, despite who you are, you being saved because you belong to Jesus. And that really does bring you onto your knees in thanks and gratitude. And if this isn't serious enough, then Jesus spells it out quite clearly, so that there can be no doubt. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. And verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. They would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. No excuse. No excuse. The rejection of the Messiah was the crowning act of rebellion against God. In a whole historical list of rebellion, think about the Old Testament. There's times and times and times again where there has been rebellion and forgiveness. Rebellion again and God forgives. Rebellion again and God forgives. They change from God leadership to kings. God forgives. But this was the crowning act of rebellion. Rejection of the Son of God. No excuse. See, if it was such a crime to reject the Saviour then, it is a crime now. And if the rejection of the Son of God brought such calamities on the Jewish nation, the same rejection will involve people and nations in the same vengeance and the same despair. I think about when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and he comes to be baptized, and he's in the Jordan, and this voice from heaven, God, says, "This is my Son. This is my Son." Can you imagine? Can you just imagine? In ordinary life, in our daily life, a man will always be proud of his son. "This is my son. This is my daughter." And you have pride in them. And when they do well in something, you congratulate them. "This is my son. Oh, this is my son. This is my daughter." And it's really nice. It's upbuilding. It does something for you. It's a sense of pride. And God says, "This is my son." And so you've got, in that moment of time, you have the Father speaking, you have the Son, and you have the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove, the Trinity, the three in one, all there on that one occasion, a unique, wonderful occasion that was crowned by "This is my son." Yeah, a crowning act of rebellion. In this world, right now, there are lots of people who both actively and passively hate Jesus and so hate God. And how do we know this? Well, we can see in the news, and we can see in various publications and stuff like that. I think of Nigeria, for instance. What's been going on in Nigeria against Christian communities? I think about Iran and Iraq and Middle Eastern countries where Saudi Arabia, Christianity is basically forbidden. You can't have it. We think of lots of other places where this happens, where there is active opposition. India, as another, against a Christian life and against people. Now, in this country, the crime isn't necessarily active hatred, but rampant apathy. That's the problem in this country. Rampant apathy, which in itself is a killer. A life lived in apathy is one that rejects Jesus. You think about that. A life lived in apathy is one that rejects Jesus. And there is no point in saying at the funeral of an apathetic man, they'll be having a right good party up there now, because they won't. They won't. And if you notice, when people say that thing, they talk about up there now. They don't say heaven. And they don't refer to God. They talk about him upstairs. Or the big guy. And they don't use the name of Jesus except in blasphemy. Except in blasphemy. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 says this, Jesus speaking, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." It's serious stuff. And so, as we look at our own country, it seems to be declining in its Christian faith. It's even more necessary that churches and chapels and community centres and scout huts and town halls and cathedrals and on the street, open-air mission and on the beaches should be places where the message of salvation, where the message of the cross is preached. That is the message that needs preaching. And that the name of Jesus is raised and praised without fear or favour in total trust in the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God, as he said, the advocate. He will show you the way, he will guide you, he will lead you, he will tell you. The doors of this church, New Park Street Baptist Chapel, need to remain open to welcome just that one person who admits the need for Jesus in their life. Just that one. Because, as the scripture says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner saved. That's where the party is. That's where the party is, over one sinner saved. This is the work of this church. This is the work of every church. The message of salvation, the message of the cross, goes out to people, and we carry on doing it. Jesus has not finished with us yet. Amen.